This morning, we're going to be looking in Acts 2, and Ben is going to bring that word to us later on. We're going to be looking at how the apostles were given the power and the assurance that God was with them. Because Jesus promised to send a helper, a comforter, and that would guide them and speak to them, and it would glorify the Father. It happens today as well. And we're going to actually ask, I'm going to ask Beryl to come up and read from Acts 2. So children, do listen, because this is an important one to listen to. It's an exciting one to listen to. So Beryl's going to read from Acts 2, 1 to 21, which is on page 1093 of the Church Bible.
The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May the Lord bless his holy word.
Good morning from me. Lovely to see you today. It is great to be with you. Thank you, Michael, for leading us. But please do take up your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. I'd love you to have it open so you can follow along, so you can see what is being said comes from God's word. And it is not officially Pentecost Sunday today, whenever it actually was. And I'm not waiting for the 5th of June to preach Acts chapter 2, because otherwise chapter 3 onwards won't make any sense. Here's our direction of travel, by the way, through Acts. Let me just show you this. It looks like peas. Okay, so you can follow along now if you're quick enough and want to. I can't remember where I got these peas from. They're not mine. If you see them in a book, just know they're not mine. They're just so good. I just had to share them with you. I think it's a really helpful way of remembering Acts. So chapter 1, you see the priority of the church in chapter 1. 1 verse 8 being the key verse. You will be my witnesses. Chapter 2, come back to in a moment. Chapter 3, preaching. 5,000 believed. And yes, there's preaching in chapter 2 as well. The P's are not P for perfect. It still works and helps. Chapter 4, persecution. You can see that in chapter 4, it begins. Obstacles begin. Of course it does. Of course they do, because the devil does not like it that the church is growing. Chapter 5 of Acts, what do we have? Very famous passage. We have purity issues in the church. More difficult, perhaps, than the external persecution are the internal problems in the church. Chapter 6, more problems in the church. This time organizational. Deacons are appointed, and so there's no disunity. Chapter 7, the passing into glory of Stephen. It's a key turning point in the book, causing the gospel to go out, isn't it? God forces the gospel out, Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8, Philip in Samaria. Chapter 9, Paul appears on the scene, a major player. Praise the Lord for Paul, pinched from the Pharisees. That must have been painful for them. Chapter 10, prejudice, overcoming the Gentile barrier, Cornelius and so on. We'll stop there, because I don't know how far we're going to get into Acts over the course of the coming weeks and months. And I'm running out of P's as well. But back to chapter 2. What's the P for chapter 2? Call it out, please. There was a mixture of answers there. And I didn't hear the right one. Oh, I did hear. I did hear one. Okay. Someone said Pentecost, didn't they? Okay, great. Let's put Pentecost in. And someone said the next one, I think, as well. Because the question is, okay, yes, Pentecost. What, though, is the P, we're going to add another P, that is going to enable all the following chapters to happen? How will the believers, here's the big question at this point in Acts, how will they, people like you and me, meet the priority of chapter 1, verse 8, in making the risen Christ known? How's the train going to get on the tracks, stay on the tracks, and then get moving? How is the gospel going to be unstoppable, reaching millions? And here we are this morning. Answer, next P, power. Sorry, power. For anything to move, anything to motor, some sort of power is needed. For anyone to live and to witness for Jesus, power is needed. Or the reason they aren't living for Jesus or aren't witnessing is power lack of, isn't it? Here we have the heaven-sent power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The power is coming. Now, chapter 2, it comes, he comes, because God's Spirit fuels God's mission. Same today. God equips us to seek and to serve, to do the good works he's prepared for us. He equips, he enables us to run the race rather than play out our time sitting around watching Netflix or knitting all day. There's nothing wrong with those things, but something's wrong if that's all we're doing, because Christ is coming back. And in the meantime, he has work for us to do. Let's pray before we get stuck in. Let's ask the Spirit to help us. Spirit, as we open your inspired word now, please open our minds and our hearts. Be our teacher, so that as we look at these things together, we actually sit under them. And we pray that whether we're new to the Bible or we're familiar with these things, would you please speak to us? bring us your work in us, whatever that's needed. Repentance, reminding, refreshment, re-energizing us for the response we need to make to your word this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. First up, a new power. So in chapter 1 last week, we left the believers waiting. That can be hard. Some of us are not very good at waiting. They used their time well, though. You remember last week, those of you here, you can see it in chapter 1. They gathered together. They prayed. They appointed. Then comes Pentecost, which we all know and we think largely of, you know, the day this happened. But actually, Pentecost, for them then, was one of their three big festival days. So you got the Feast of Tabernacles, was one of their big festivals. The super fun one where you camp out for a while on the top of the roof, make a shelter and stuff, remembering God's guidance, protection in the wilderness days. Then, of course, you've got Feast of Tabernacles, you've got Passover, of course, remembering God's rescue from Egypt. And then you've got Pentecost, also known as the Festival of Weeks. So Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, where they offered their first fruits to the Lord. It was kind of a harvest-type celebration. Very fitting. And Pentecost, of course, means pilgrims in Jerusalem, which is why you see in verse 5, the population of Jerusalem would, at this time, it's thought, have exploded. Increased from something like 55,000 in Jerusalem to maybe 200,000 plus. It is packed in Jerusalem. Everyone loves a conference, don't they? So they converge for this festival. And there are people from at least 15 different language or areas or groups. If you like, there's a pretty decent representation of the nations present. And so, verse 1, gathered are the believers. They're all in one place. And then suddenly, a sound, like a violent wind. That balloon pop would be quite good then. No, not quite fit, would it? But a violent wind. But it's inside. It's filling the house because it's from heaven. Like the wind which held back the sea, the Red Sea. The wind which breathed life into them dry bones. Ezekiel 37. The wind of John 3, Jesus says, blows where he pleases. Can be heard, but not traced. This heavenly wind rushes upon them, unseen, but not unfelt. So powerful. You can see in verse 6 that the crowd around reacts. Not unseen, though, is fire, isn't it? Well, it's like fire. It's not hot fire. Or they'd have pretty hot heads, wouldn't they? We assume. But fire like Moses saw in the bush that didn't burn up. Like the pillar that led them years ago. God's holy presence is among his people. Normally, fire unapproachable. Now, you notice here, the fire is upon them. Heaven's power on earth. As before, but not as before, in the sense of with them collectively, the Old Testament kind of thing, but now look on each believer individually, and on all. Not just the apostles, but the ordinary believers, if you like. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is, like I said earlier, this is such an important chapter of the Bible. It's one of the big three, many say. So you've got Genesis, creation. The stage is set for God's glory. You've got the cross in the Gospels. The price is paid for man's sin. And you've got Pentecost. The power of God birthing the church, launching the last days which we are in today. And they were filled, and every Christian is filled and must be filled and be ongoingly so we cannot be followers, and we cannot be following and do follower things unless we are filled, enabled, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his followers before the cross, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And here is Christ's continued work through them, through the Spirit. But not every Christian does what they did next. Look at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now we need to pull over in a moment and work through the tongue stuff a little bit, because the chat on these things over the years has been immense and divisive as well. So we'll have a little think. But most importantly, first, what do we actually see happening here? Well, the Holy Spirit comes and the believers are miraculously speaking different languages which they've never learned. People in Jerusalem hear the wind, they hear the voices, and they come together. And before the kind of what does it all mean question is the wow. It is emphasized there, isn't it? They were utterly amazed. Imagine thinking, I'm miles from home, but here these local boys, they're speaking my language. Well, that one is, and that one seems to be speaking. This is crazy. What is going on? They haven't got, you know, Google Translate going on. They're not looking at their phones. No. Maybe you know that feeling as well. When you've gone abroad, or maybe you're here from a different country, and you hear someone speaking your own language. Unless, sadly for the Brits, it's some oaf swearing or shouting or something. Oh, sorry, something like that. But you hear someone speaking your own language when you're far from home. It feels good, doesn't it? What, though, are they hearing? Well, even better than hearing their own language. Can you see the end of verse 11? They hear the believers declaring the wonders of God. That's really important. That's the aim, isn't it? That's the Spirit's purpose. So-called tongues today is uninformed, unintelligible. What the Holy Spirit is enabling them to do here is informed, it's intelligible, it's for the glory of God. There's an international crowd here. The witnessing to the ends of the earth is getting a bump start, if you like, isn't it? Okay, let's have a think. What's the issue today regarding tongues? Well, one is tongues still a thing? And secondly, what kind of thing is it? So bear with me. In the blue corner, it's us. Hooray! Sorry. And many others. In the blue, you've got the reformed position. Okay, the fancy word is cessationists. Okay, those who believe that tongues, along with gifts of healing and prophecy, began with the apostles to authenticate the start of the last days and ceased with the apostles as the canon of Scripture was complete. In the red corner, the charismatics, mostly. Or the fancy word, you've got the continuationists, those who believe all gifts are for all of the last days, and that tongues is some kind of heavenly language used in private and in church worship. And we're right, by the way, in case you're wondering, of course. You may have experienced tongues personally or in the area of. I have, massively growing up. A lot of gobbledygook going on around me, just confused, freaking me out. But tongues comes up quite a lot in the New Testament. Acts chapter 10, the Cornelius bit, they also speak in tongues. Believed to be, in Acts 10, a duplicate of the Jerusalem experience we have here in chapter 2. So, making the point, it is clear the Gentiles in Samaria are getting the same Holy Spirit. Tongues is in the gifts to the body in the list in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is being used in church. A better translator is needed. Is that someone who speaks heaven? Or is that someone who can speak that earthly language which is being spoken? 1 Corinthians 13, You've got the, it talks of the speaking of the languages of angels, doesn't it? Is that literal? Does that also mean, therefore, that we can literally move mountains? Or is this hyperbole going on? Now, big stuff I'm talking about, but it's kind of not, as I'll come to in a moment. And I'm not going to start chasing all the rabbits down each warren on this, or we will be all day on tongues, okay? But that last Sunday evening, special one needed for this. There are differing views, okay, amongst sound believers as well. I'll give you my view in a moment, but here's the big thing. Please don't get hung up on this, okay? Because you need to keep in mind this tongues speaking is not a salvation issue. You do not have to speak in tongues to be a Christian. Also, it is not standard evidence of New Testament faith. Tongues in the New Testament really plays a really small part. It is one, actually, where Paul is often trying to play down, that's particularly the Corinthians. But they're things to really keep in mind. My personal position, you'll land somewhere, particularly if you're a minister of a church, is that these gifts, tongues, prophecy, gifts of healing, were unique for them then, matching the other times in the Bible when God gives big signs in big moments of salvation history. It is clear here that tongues, you see in chapter 2, were other languages, that is very clear in chapter 2, for the going out of the gospel. A reversal of Babel, a sign for the authentication of the Holy Spirit's arrival. Very quickly while I'm here, I'm just stirring you up even more probably. On healing, yes, of course, God can heal. And yes, he heals people these days as well. Here's the thing on healing. Who today has the gift of healing like Peter did or Philip did? I just don't see it. So I believe that the gift of healing stopped with the apostles as well. On prophecy, again, no. Does anyone today have a hotline to God? You're not meant to answer that, by the way. Or is it in the last days that God has spoken through his final prophet, his son, Hebrews? Yes, it is. On a practical note, prophecy, I'm getting really sidetracked on the sidetrack as well here. Who's going to listen to the Bible in church if someone's going to stand up and say, I've got a new word from the Lord? I would encourage you to be very wary of anyone who says, I have a word directly from God for you. Now, if they open the Bible and say, I've thought about this, and here's, then that's different. It's God's word. It's something that they've heard directly. It leads to often confusion and hurt. It was also, if that's the case, well, we should add it to the Bible. But of course, we are clear, the Bible is, do not add. We don't, because the prophetic revelation of God was completed when the Bible was completed. Okay, let me sum up before we move on. Personally, back to the tongues thing, I don't join the charismatics in their views on tongues, but neither would I want to fall out with them on it. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew 10:42. If any give even so much as a cup of water in my name, they will not lose their reward. So we are to be gracious people, gentle and kind, but also very wise and discerning, because sadly there is some really unhelpful, confusing, non-biblical, weird stuff going on in some churches. That is worth falling out over, by the way. We'll talk about that another time. Okay, big aside, please don't let the tongues issue that I just dealt with very quickly distract you from the Holy Spirit's power and purpose. So back to verse 12. The crowd, who are mixed in their views, we see, they want an explanation. Absolutely, they do. Peter gives it. You see, he stands, verse 14, flanked by the 11, and he speaks. And he says, what you're witnessing is the dawning of a new day. It is the first day of the last days. Bibles open, everyone. Turn to Joel. Peter says, look, he called it. Now it's happening. You can do it if you want. You don't have to because it's right here in Acts. That's me pretending to be Peter talking to the people, sorry. But you can look up Joel. It'd be good if you did. Look what's happening. So verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men dream dreams. Here we are, says Peter. Like we are, says Peter, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. This is the day. We're not drunk. Who gets drunk at this time? And think about it, since when was the miraculous speaking of another language a side effect of alcohol? No, look at Joel 2, says Peter. It is here. The time spoken by the prophets has arrived. God's Spirit has been poured out on us. Previously, some people in the Old Testament. Now it's all people can receive. Previously, at some times in the Old Testament. Now, resting permanently with those who receive the Spirit, God's people. There is somewhere you can turn, if you want to, Numbers 11, because there's a little puzzling bit in Numbers chapter 11, where the Lord comes down. I'll have a drink while you're looking it up, some of you. So Numbers chapter 11, in verse 25, the Lord comes down in a cloud and the Spirit rests on Moses and 70 elders. Two other elders are not present, not sure why, being naughty, bunking off, not sure why. But the same thing happens to these two elders that are not present. And a young man, I'm sort of whizzing through from verse 25, sees these two elders in the camp prophesying. And he runs to Moses in alarm. He says, Moses, they're prophesying. Stop them. And let me read verse 29. Moses says something quite wonderful. Listen to or look at Numbers 11, 29. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Ever wondered about that passage in Numbers? Well, look at Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2 and think, Lord, praise your name. Moses, the greatest Old Testament prophet, looks and wishes and prays, and here we are. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, your son and daughters will prophesy, your younger men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Moses saw the day as well, didn't he? Wonders above, the sun switched off, signs below on the earth, wind and fire, and languages. The great and glorious days. See that at the end of verse 20? Glorious days are here. And the next stop from this great and glorious day, the beginning of the last days, is the great and final glorious day. So you have even here a mixture of warning and hope, don't you? This is the day Joel saw. This is the day Jeremiah saw as well, chapter 31, famous verses where he prophesies that God will write his law on his people's hearts and they will all know me, declares the Lord. Personally, God's Spirit resting on each believer. Ezekiel 36, another big passage worth knowing, Christians. 36:27, I will put my Spirit in you. God's dealings with his people now in these last days is on a new footing. Previously external through law, sacrifices, now God's dealing with his people is internal through the Spirit, the sacrifice of his Son. The obvious question then, which the crowd understand and ask in chapter 2 verse 37, is what shall we do? Getting a bit into next week here, don't worry. I'm going to rephrase this question for this week now. What do we do, or How can we be filled? If this is the day of the Spirit's coming, Peter, if this is what you're saying, if God is pouring out His Spirit, how do we get some? God is doing something in these last days in a way He's never done before. Fantastic. Well, what do I do? Well, look at verse 21 of chapter 2. Do you see the answer? Call on the name of the Lord. Last point. There is new power, new day, a new name for this new day. Verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just keep in your minds, Lord in the Old Testament almost always refers to God the Father. Lord almost always in the New Testament refers to Jesus. Okay, let's keep that in your mind. We need this life. We must have the Spirit of God who brings life. How? Through the Son. God's dealings with His people is through His Spirit. And who does the Spirit point to? Well, the Spirit's job is to point to the Son and His life and sacrifice. So look at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. And on through chapter 2 and all of Acts, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because the old message has, if you like, a new name. It has always been about Christ. All the old, all points to Him. The serpent crusher from way back in Eden. But now the ancient types and shadows are fulfilled. Now it's clear. Jesus, the name. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. So how do I know, how do you know, sitting here this morning, that the Spirit has been poured into my heart, that you receive the Spirit? Well, I know if I've called on the name of the Lord Jesus. You need salvation. We all need salvation. We need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Who can you see the breadth of this wonderful verse 21, everyone. You see the width of the last days, ends of the earth, reminder again. Everyone. Israel is about to explode, isn't it? There's about to be like a massive splash landing of the Spirit in Jerusalem, sending ripples of salvation out. Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Here we are today. A pouring out on everyone. Not everyone will be saved, but everyone who calls on Christ will be saved. You can't be saved unless you call on Christ, because Christ is the Saviour. How will they call? By first hearing. How will people hear? By God's church, being Christ's witnesses, 1 chapter 8. How will they be witnesses? By the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. Two questions just to take us home. Have you called? Are you calling? Two questions just to finish. If you've never called on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, let me ask you a question. Why not? What is stopping you? What is it maybe in your mind that makes you think it's not worth the call? Is that going on? What do you think you're going to lose versus what you're going to gain? Don't think you're too bad. Don't think you're too young. Don't think you're too long in the tooth. You and me, all of us, we're lawbreakers. And Jesus is coming back. You must be born again. You must call on the name of the Lord, and you must be saved. It is life and death. And you do that, and you're transformed from the realm of sin and death. No longer will sin be your master. God will be. No longer will sin have power over you like it did. The Holy Spirit will. And when the great and glorious day comes when Christ returns, you will know complete freedom and everlasting life. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you are here this morning and you say, yes, I have called on the name of the Lord, fantastic. Let's just push a bit on this. How do you know you've called on the name of the Lord? Sounds like I'm sneaking an extra question in. I'm not. You'll see. Stick with me. You can't know you've called on the name of the Lord because you once prayed a prayer. You can't know for sure because you once got wet in a baptismal pool. Or because you like coming to church. Or because it makes you feel warm and good. No, you know you've called on the name of the Lord if you're still calling on the name of the Lord. If you're still calling his name in praise. If you're still calling on Christ in prayer. If you're still calling for help, if you still think on Christ, if you keep coming to him, keep looking to him, you know you've got the Spirit, because that's the Spirit's role. He points and drives you to Christ. So be encouraged if that's you. You will know because you are calling on his name for yourself, God willing, daily. You're also calling on his name for others. You will know because you know the Holy Spirit's power in you to live and witness for the name of Christ. What is it, Christian, that's enabling you each day to follow Christ? It's the Holy Spirit's power and help, isn't it? You will know because you're seeking the Spirit to fill you and to equip you to live and serve in the many different ways which we do. Now, Holy Spirit, filling, encouraging, teaching through preaching. In a moment, we're going to sing. After we sing, let me encourage you, stay around if you can and chat. And let's encourage and build each other up. The Holy Spirit works as we talk and fellowship together. And then at home, as we seek God in his word, we are filled. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. How do we get filled with the Spirit? We read the Bible. He wrote it. We get filled with his words, hearts and minds. And we pray as well. Be filled. Go on being filled. Call on Christ. Keep calling on Christ. Because the Father's mission is to make Christ known. Through who? Christ's people, being Christ's witnesses. How? By the fuel of the power of the Holy Spirit.